Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4? I've entitled this message, Have I Been Called? And when I ask that question, I'm asking, have I been called by God? Has He called my name? Now, the reason I ask that question is there are many who live and die and have never been called by God. Now, I realize that there's the call of creation. All men are without excuse because creation says that God is. But the call I'm talking about is the call of grace, the effectual, irresistible, invincible call that everybody He calls, He saves. Now, have I been called? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, in that demographic, the wise men, the mighty, and the noble, the great majority are not called by God. Now, there was a woman by the name of Lady Huntington back in the 1700s, and she was a noble person, a rich woman, but she was called of God. And she said, I am so thankful for the word M, because if there were no letter M, it would say not any are called, and I'd be in trouble. I'm thankful for the letter M, not many are called. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the only way you'll make your election sure is if you make your calling sure. Has God called me? It's not something I want to presume upon. Has God called me? Now, while I was thinking about this, my mind was brought to the story of Esther. The book of Esther is set during the Babylonian captivity. Israel spent 70 years in Babylon, pulled out of Israel. The Lord said, this is going to happen to you. And He placed them in the land of Babylon. And during that 70-year period, they were under the reign of five different kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, Darius, and Ahasuerus. And these kings are all mentioned in scriptures. Now, Esther took place under the reign of Ahasuerus. And if you haven't read the book of Esther recently, you would benefit from reading it. I can remember when I was in college, somebody said, well, I got proof that the Bible's not the Word of God because of Esther. And you know, God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. And that's true. He said all Esther is a glorification of Judaism. Well, the guy had no understanding of the gospel, because the gospel is brought out so clearly in the book of Esther. Now, under Ahasuerus, he was having a party. You can read about it in chapter 1. I'm going to just take you to chapter 4, but I'm going to tell you what happened before then. He was having a party showing off his greatness, and he called his queen Vashti, and he wanted to parade her around everybody and let everybody see how beautiful she was. And that's what he wanted to do. He was showing himself off by how beautiful his queen was. And you know what Vashti said? No. I guess she was the first woman's liver. And I admire her for that. She said, I'm not going to take part in this foolishness. She said no. And it embarrassed the king, and his council came up to him and said, you need to do something about this. If you don't do something about this, our wives are going to despise us, and they're going to treat us with contempt and disrespect. And here's what you need to do. You need to banish her from being queen. And we'll find you another queen, because we're going to be in trouble if you let this go. And Ahasuerus agrees. Okay, we'll do this. So in chapter 2, he starts missing Vashti. He starts regretting what he did, started becoming lonely. And so the council comes up with an idea. We're going to have a beauty pageant. And the woman who is the prettiest woman in all of Babylon, she's going to be your queen. And he said, sounds good. And they had a beauty pageant. And you know who won? Esther. She was a Jew. Now, she wasn't running in a beauty pageant. They were just looking for the most beautiful women, and they found that the most beautiful woman was Esther. And they picked her out to be the king's wife. And she did not tell them that she was a Jew. Now, Esther had an uncle whose name was Mordecai. Perhaps you remember him in this story, Mordecai the Jew. And there was a man by the name of Haman that Ahasuerus had promoted. And he was a big shot in the land of Babylon. And he made it to where everybody that saw Haman, he said, this was the king's decree. Everybody that sees him, they got to bow down at his feet. And boy, Haman like that. He comes up to Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow. He was a Jew. He wasn't going to bow to any man. He would not bow, and that angered Haman. As a matter of fact, if you go on reading, he said, if I got everything, I can't have any joy or peace as long as that man Mordecai won't bow to me. It doesn't matter what I have, I've got to have that. But he was upset, so he comes to King Ahasuerus and says, the Jewish people, they're nothing but trouble. They're nothing but trouble. And your kingdom would be better served if they were all exterminated. Put them all to death. And King Ahasuerus agreed to do this, not knowing that his wife was one of these Jews. And he would have to kill his wife because the law of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be changed. So he agreed to do this. Now, Mordecai lets Esther know about this decree. Let's begin reading in chapter 4 of Esther, if you'll turn right there. Esther chapter 4. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, right before Job. Verse 10. Now Mordecai has sent a messenger to Esther and told her about the king's decree and how all the Jews will be put to death. Verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, that was her uncle. And here's her reply. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. There's one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. She wouldn't dare come to the king unless he first called her. The king had to initiate the call. He might kill me if I do this. This was the law of the Medes and Persians. You couldn't come to the king on your own. You couldn't just waltz into his presence. You had to be called. And my dear friend, it's the same with me and you. You can't come into God's presence unless you are called. That is the law of the king. You see, he's holy, and you're not. And the only way you can come is if he initiates the call. Now, if he calls you, You'll come. You'll come. But the king must initiate the call. Somebody says, I don't like that. Well, you got a problem then. Because that's the way it is. That's the way this works. God is God. And nobody's going to come into his presence unless he calls them. Verse 12, then they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If he goes through this, you're going to have to be killed too. You're going to have to be killed too. Verse 14, for if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is why God put you in this position. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know, that's the way someone comes to Christ. I'm going to go. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going. That's the only hope I have. This is the only hope the Jews have. So Mordecai went his way and did according to that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day. You ever notice in the scriptures how many things happen after the third day? It's just throughout the scriptures. The third day. The significance being Christ being raised from the dead from the third day. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. She didn't know what was going to take place. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now, here's the story. If the king accepts Esther, all the Jews will be accepted. If the king rejects Esther, all the Jews will be destroyed. Isn't that the gospel? Verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. The king accepted Esther. And if you go on reading, you find out how this was overturned, this decree that all the Jews be killed, but it was because of the representation of Esther. Esther found favor with the king. Christ finds favor with his Father. And all of his people are accepted for his sake. Now, this story teaches us many things. Esther is a type of Christ. But it shows the necessity of being called. For you to be saved, the Lord God, by His Spirit, must initiate this call. Let me read you a passage from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called, not everybody, they which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's only those who are called that receive this promise of eternal inheritance. Now the issue, here's the issue of God initiating the call. The issue is that of grace. Now this is what this is about. Grace. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Anybody know the rest of the verse? But of him that calleth. You see, the issue here of God initiating this call is the issue of grace. If your response to the call is what counts, he calls you and you can accept it or reject it, it's up to your response, that makes salvation by works. So the issue here of God initiating the call is that of grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us. What came first? The saving. He saved us and then he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. It wasn't in response to something we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The saving took place before the calling. I love thinking about that. You know what that means? That means I saved before I was called. Now, if you're saved, you will be called. No doubt about that. But the salvation doesn't have anything to do with your response to the call. The salvation has everything to do with what Christ has done for you. He saved us. In eternity past, he saved us. Everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He saved us and he called us with this holy calling. What a privilege of grace to be called. Now, if he has called you, here's what you think. Why me? Why me? Now, if you get mad at this and say, well, it's not fair for him to not call everybody, this doesn't seem to be right. Why didn't he call this person? Why didn't he call that person? What you're saying by making that statement is everybody deserves to be called. And when it comes right down to it, you're saying, I deserve to be called. That's where those objections come from. But if he has called you, here is your response. Why me? Why would he call me? Now, all that he does call, he saves. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. I've already quoted part of this passage of Scripture, but look in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, which are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everybody he's called, Christ has made to them wisdom, righteousness, holiness, full redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, that's what he is made unto us. And I love this scripture. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, the gifts and calling of God is without repentance. If God has called you, You're called, you're saved, and there's no way that call will ever be reversed because God does not change. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Okay. Not everybody is called, and all he calls, he saves. That's true from the scriptures, isn't it? Not everybody is called, and all he calls are saved. Now, who does he call? Who does he call? Remember, I'm wanting to know if he's called me. Have I been called? Well, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 gives this simple, glorious statement. It says concerning Christ, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, who does he call? Those he chose to call. The elect of God. And what does he do with the elect? He calls them. He calls them by irresistible, invincible grace. He calleth his own sheep by name. He calls them. And here's the evidence that he has called them. He chose them. He called them. And what else are they called? Faithful. You know what that means? That means they believe the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is all in salvation? Then he called you. That is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. And he says, to all that be beloved of God, called to be saints. Called by God to be saints. Now, how can I know if I'm one of these people? I want to know. Well, listen to this scripture. The Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now you can know if God called you or is calling you if you fit this description of being a sinner. That is the only person he calls. I came not to call the righteous. He passes them by. They don't need him anyway. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And let me remind you what a sinner is. I need to be reminded what a sinner is. A sinner is the one who commits the sins. He's the one who commits the sins. A sinner is someone who was born a sinner. He was born bad. He was born with an evil nature. He's a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by choice. He's a sinner by practice. That's what a sinner is. A sinner is somebody who all he does is sin. That's it. Every action that comes from him is a sin because he did it. And the scripture teaches that. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. One is a noun, my nature. The other refers to my actions. A sinner is someone who all they do is sin, and they cannot not sin. That's what a sinner is. Can you not sin? And a sinner knows his sin is all his fault. He's not a victim. He's not blaming God's sovereignty or God's providence. He's not blaming. His sin is all his fault. He's no victim. And a sinner can't look down on anybody. Nobody. I can't look down. I wouldn't have done that. No, I'm worse. And a sinner has no claim whatsoever on God. They have nothing about them that could recommend them to God, that would obligate God to save them. They're not going to sit in judgment on God and say, well, God should do this and God should do that. They know they're completely unqualified to make a judgment like that. They are sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to a complete change of mind about God, about themselves, about salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. I love that verse of Scripture. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if that describes you, without strength and ungodly, Christ died for you, for sure. For sure. He shed His precious blood for you, and He calls you by His grace. Now, how does He call? I see who He calls. He calls sinners. Now, if I say He calls the elect, you agree with that, but it might not comfort you any. If I say He calls believers, you agree with that, but it might not comfort you any. But if you can't get comfort out of this, He calls sinners. Are you a sinner? He calls you. Now, how does He call? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He calls faithfully. You know what that means? He determined before time began to call you. And call you He will. Faithful is He that calleth you. That's the same faithful as if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, not just because we confess the sins. You feel good about your confession anyway? I mean, you think about your confession of sin. There's not really that much to it, is there? I mean, there's an element of insincerity. There's an element of hardness and just go on and on. I don't trust my confession of sin. I trust His confession of sin and His sorrow for sin. And He's everything in my salvation. I don't only look to Him for righteousness. I look to Him, to His faith, to His confession when He was made sin. I look to... He doesn't forgive my sins simply because I've confessed them, but because He was faithful to do what He said He's going to do before the world began. I'm going to save that sinner. And I'm going to call him by my grace. And everybody He determines to call, He calls. And this call is a gracious call. Paul said, He called me by His grace when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You see, when He calls, it's not like He's waiting for you to respond. If you don't respond, it's going to mess everything up. It's a gracious call. And the response you have is the gift of His grace. I mean, even responding to His call. Grace for grace. You know, it takes grace to receive grace. It takes grace to respond to His grace and to His call. It's a most gracious call. And listen to this. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says He calls those things that be not as though they were. He calls into existence those things that did not exist. He says, believe. And He puts that faith in your heart. It wasn't there before. And He puts it in. And you believe. He said to that man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. Well, man couldn't do it. It was withered. But he could when Christ commanded him to. He was enabled to do what he could not do before. Now, that's the power of his command. You see, all he requires, he gives. He requires you to believe his gospel. He gives you the grace to believe his gospel. Everything he requires, he gives. Somebody might think, but I can't come to Christ. And the Bible says that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, the Lord also said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me. Now, here's the point I want you to hear. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, cast out. So don't anybody in here think, well, he's not calling me. You come to him, he'll receive you. He will receive you. There's no reason whatsoever why he won't. He's promised. Him that cometh to me. Well, how do I come to him? Believe on his name. Call on his name. That's coming to Christ. Lord, save me. That's coming to Christ. Save me by who you are. Save me by your grace. Save me as an act of your sovereign will. Save me by your blood. You call upon all of his attributes to save you. Anyone who comes, anyone who calls, he receives. 1 Peter 2:9 says he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The darkness of salvation by works, where you really can't put your finger on it. What is it you need to do? What do you need to do? You know, it never really answers the question. There's always something else. Always something else. But oh, the marvelous light of the gospel. Christ is all. Now, the only way Christ is all to you is if you are nothing. And if you're nothing, he is all in all. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that he called you by our gospel. Now, here's how he calls. He calls by the gospel. Now, listen to this. Somebody that has not heard the gospel, God never called them. He calls by the gospel. The gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, is his call. There is no calling apart from the gospel. He doesn't use error to call people. He only uses the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we called to? Let me give you four things the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:9, you're called into fellowship with his Son. You are called to a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You're called to a relationship with him. What on this earth can compare with that? Where he knows you, and you know him, and you have fellowship with him. And you're fit for fellowship with him because he gives you the fitness. You're called to fellowship with his dear Son. And 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, for God hath called us to peace. To peace. The peace of knowing that I'm complete in Christ and I don't need to come up with anything. Now, does that give you peace? That he is everything in your salvation. You don't need anything else. The only thing that takes away your peace is that you still think you have sin on you. But if you see he has completely dealt with the sin and put it away without reference to anything you've done about it, peace. Peace. He's called you to peace. Peace with his providence. You might not understand everything he's doing, but he does, and you're fine with that. You realize that he's God, you're not. And whatever he does is right. And you have peace. You have peace right now with whatever happens. Well, the economy's tanking. Peace. Peace. God's on the throne. He's called us to peace. And Galatians 5:13 says you've been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Liberty. What is freedom? What is liberty? Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. I don't owe anything. And I get to do what I want to do. That's liberty. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want more than anything else. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What liberty there is there. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. Holiness. This is a holy calling, and it's a call to holiness. Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy. And the only way you can be holy is if you are holy. You know, there's nothing you can do to make yourself holy. But if you are holy, and every believer is, you can be holy and make God enable us to walk in holiness. Now, here's my closing scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is the for sure evidence of having been called of God. Verse 22. For the Jews, the religious fellows, they require a sign. And give us an evidence. What can I, give me a sign that I can see that I'm saved. Give me something to do. Show me some kind of miracle so I can believe. Give me some kind of sign that I can look for and find that I'm saved. I need a sign. I need a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Not true wisdom, but the wisdom of this world. Philosophy, vain deceit. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They stumble over. That's too easy. That's too easy. That'll lead people to sin. You mean if Christ died for you, you're saved? Isn't there something that needs to be added to that? Why? I can't go. That's scandalous. That'll lead people to all kinds of ungodliness and wickedness because they'll think, there's nothing they need to do. It's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. This doesn't even make sense. But, verse 24, but unto them which are what? Called. Now here's what everybody that God has called has in common. They see Christ himself as the wisdom and power of God. Christ is God's wisdom, how he's made a way that he can save somebody like me in a way that honors his justice. A way for him to be just and justified. That can only happen through Christ. No man could ever do this. Not only is he the wisdom of God, he's the power of God. He's the one who has the power to execute this. Only Christ could do this. Only Christ could put away my sin. Only Christ could be my righteousness before God. He's the wisdom of God to find a way to save somebody like me. And he's the power of God to execute it. And everybody that he has called, they see Christ as the wisdom of God and Christ as the power of God. Do you see Christ as the wisdom of God? Do you see Christ as the very power of God to execute this glorious salvation? And my dear friend, you have been called by the invincible, irresistible, effectual grace of God. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the call of your grace, and I ask in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, that you would call each person here by your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.